I just want to add my thanks as well to the team who has come in this morning to provide online services. It takes quite a team to do that, so thank you to each and every one. Thank you to you for being online this morning. For some of you, you're part of our regular online campus. For others, you're just joining because of the circumstances. So thank you so very, very much. You're from around all around the country. Also, I'll say thank you to a team who has stepped forward and said, we are available to help. Mario mentioned, if you need help, please let us know. And if you should have received the email from me. If not, there's a way to sign up for that. Go to our website, go to Church Community Builder. You will see the option to do that. To indicate that you need help, there's also a place there to indicate if you can give help, and a number have already done that, so we're going to link those up as time moves on. So thank you so very, very much to each and every one. I want to just take a few moments, I think, if I can just to kind of provide a pastoral moment. I'm a people person, and I like people together. I love community, and you know, and people that are struggling a little bit, even with fear. And I know that there are some. I just wish that I could. I guess we can't put our arms around each other, but we could do an elbow bump or something, and just say to you that it's going to be okay. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus wins. Jesus wins, and I think that there will be other days that will come like this. Who knows what they might be like, but Jesus always wins. I just want to remind us of some teaching from Jesus, who I think really speaks peace to us as we follow him. Just at the close of his Sermon on the Mount, he says this: anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. And then he says, this is how this person is. He or she is like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. And we know that our rock is Jesus Christ. And as we set our hearts to follow him, no matter what comes our way, we maintain because of who Jesus is. He is the one that we build our life on. So I just want to encourage us in that way. Let me ask you a question. I just encourage you now to like grab another cup of coffee. If you're one of those people who you put stuff in your coffee, that's fine. Mama always taught me, you drink it black. So I was raised that way, but whatever you do, or your tea or your drink, and then get your Bible or your phone or your mobile device. We're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy again today, chapter 4. I want to ask you this question, though. How important is it to stay on course? And look around, even ask the person in your group or you nearby, how important is it to stay on course? I think all of us will say it's absolutely important because we know what happens when we get off course. And some of us have been there in life in a variety of different ways. There are sometimes things that pull us off course. It's critical that we stay on course. I like for us to kind of think of ourselves this morning as travelers going through life for just a moment. Travelers going through life, what is it that leads us and guides us in all of life? What roadmap are you using? I mentioned to some, and even in a letter I sent out, that it feels like these days are a bit like going through a construction zone, right? And and everywhere you go, there's pop-up detour signs. So we start going down this road, and all of a sudden, you can't do that. You can't have gatherings. You can't have services. And then you start going this way and can't have school. It just seems like pop-up detour signs, and we're just looking for which way to go. So as a traveler in this world, as a believer, where do we go to stay on course? Some of us have experienced what it's like to get off course, and we know the damage that can be done to ourselves and perhaps to others. So years ago, I was a mountain bike rider, and I say I was a mountain bike rider because of this, what I'm going to tell you right now. So those mountain bike days are over. I was out with my guys, and we were riding together. It was actually a really, really good day, and it was really a successful ride until the end. And here's what happened. There was this log stand that we were riding up and over in a fairly fast rate of speed. And for me, the entry was really good. The exit was not so good. So the entry was fine. the exit not so good. And I went up and over, and I kind of jammed my wheel down and flipped me over my bike, and I jammed my head on a log up underneath my helmet. And I was cuckoo, man. I was, in fact, there was a friend of mine that was out there. He go like, "What happened to Tom? He looked like silly, man. He looked goofy." It's because I was goofy. And so my brother came over, kind of wrapped me up in his arms, and he said, "You okay?" "Well, of course I'm okay. You know, nothing wrong with me." And I actually rode my bike home that day. That was not the smartest thing I was done. But remember, I was goofy, okay? So I hit my head. And so I got home was not feeling so well. I was cold. I was freezing, and I end up in the hospital in the emergency room. Had a concussion, and they checked things out and sent me home. And so I was laying in bed. And a couple days later, I come up and I came to work, and I bent over. I bent over, and all of a sudden, I had cranial fluid leaking out my nose. Now, I know some of you right now are thinking, "Oh, that's why you're so goofy. That's what happened to you." And if that thought came into your mind right now, you repent. You ask Jesus to forgive you right now for that thought. Anyway, so I thought, well, this doesn't look normal. And so I went down to my ENT, and, you know, he runs a scope up there. That does not feel good. Don't do that up there. And then he goes like, "Oh, yeah, you got a lot of liquid up there." Sent me to the hospital. They did a scan, had a lot of liquid up there. I had a hairline crack in my skull. And the result was that just kind of put me in bed on my back for 5 days. Here's the deal. I don't do bedtime. So like this 5 day thing. So after 8 hours, I told my wife, "I can't do this. You know, I can't do this," but I had to do it. And so I said, share with her, I don't know how moms who are having babies actually stay in bed for weeks and weeks and months at a time. But you see, here's the deal. Like, I got off course. Off course will hurt you. Not just on a mountain bike, but it will in all of life as well. We find ourselves in places that we never intended to be in. Suddenly we face challenges sometimes we never thought that we would face. Sometimes relationships break down. There are a lot of things that come in to pull us this way or that way. The key to staying on course is understanding that there's continually a pull to take us away from being on course, what we're talking about. I had a car when I was younger, growing up, and the front end, you know, it would get out of alignment. And so it was one of those things that you had to keep your hand on the wheel, right? So maybe you've experienced that. So if you don't, your car goes that way. So what's it mean to kind of keep our hand on the wheel? This is what we're talking about. And this is what Paul is instructing Timothy in. And that's what we've been looking at in this book called 2 Timothy. How do we navigate times of difficulty? Paul says during this time, there'll be people who love themselves, love their money, they have no self-control, they're slanderous, they're conceited, and they're lovers of pleasure and so on. And you will know that people will wander off because they'll be following false teachers who scratch that itch. So what do you and I do? How do we navigate this life when there's so much coming our way? This is what we're talking about, staying on course. Paul is saying to Timothy, here's a roadmap. Here's a guide for you to stay on course. Live this way. Now we know that Paul is writing these things at the end of his life. So 2 Timothy is a letter from Paul at the close of his life. And what we're going to be reading today, chapter 4, is like the last part of that letter before he loses his life. There's a letter, and then there are like his final words. These are his words before his life is taken from him. He's saying, Timothy, my beloved son, this is how you are to live. This is how you are to conduct your life. This is what you do. Follow this roadmap. You have done that. I have done that. You have sent your kids out, and particularly now, you've sent them out. And you say, now, here's what you do. You wash your hands, right? How many times? Like 50 times a day or something like that now. And now, like, you wash them and you sing happy birthday. Not once, but you sing happy birthday twice. So you remind them. So final words before they go out, do this. Like, and don't shake hands with anybody. Just do the elbow bump thingy. Don't hug. Don't do anything like that. The final words that we send them out with. Well, these are Paul's final words to Timothy. His last words. So take your Bible or your Bible app. I use YouVersion. And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. Here they are. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach. Now, turn to the person beside you and go like, preach the word, because that's it right there. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, times change, so you be ready to preach this word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There it is, Timothy. Preach the word. What word? The word. Preach the word. Not your opinion, Timothy, about life. You preach the word. Not, Timothy, the newest thinking today. Not that. Preach the word. And certainly, Timothy, not your feelings about life. Preach the word. What do we know about feelings? They come and they go, don't they? They change. I mean, the feelings you woke up with this morning are different than the feelings maybe you have right now or the feelings you had yesterday. I mean, our feelings like go like this way and that way. Can you imagine living life in counseling someone, guiding somebody, or being guided by our feelings? We can't trust them. So he says, no, you preach the word. What is this word? 2 Timothy 3:16. Here's this word, this breathed out word of God that is good for all of life. I just sat this morning, it was actually when the worship team was warming up, and thinking about this, the breathed out word of God, the breathed out word from God himself, who never sleeps and who never slumbers, read that earlier, the breathed out word of God to you and to me. Preach this word. You can depend upon it. It never fails. It will never let you down. The breathed out word of God. Let's go back and read more. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is what? Breathed. Is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man of God or the follower of Jesus, the man of God, the woman of God, the follower of Jesus may be complete and equipped for every good work, no matter what life brings to us. If you're one who circles your Bible, men, circle all scriptures, breathe out by God. It's his work to you and to me. Now we know that the Bible was not written with chapters and verses and so on. We know that. So we need to continue on reading now what's next. So all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And then goes into chapter 4, next verse. I charge you in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, there it is, preach the word. So I charge you now. This is passion. This is with urgency. This is with intensity. I charge you, and it should actually read, I solemnly witness this. It's a serious moment. And Paul wanted Timothy to sense the importance of why it was serious. Not only because Paul was facing death, not only because he knew that his life was over and that Timothy needed to continue, not just that, but because of something else. He knew that judgment was coming. Judgment was coming. So preach this word. He knew that there would be people who would face judgment. So preach this word. Let me try and break it down for us today. When we talk about judgments, what is it that we're talking about? Some might be sitting back and going like, okay, now, whoa. God's not a God who judges. God just loves everybody. Let me say this. That is true. That is that God loves everybody. But he's also a God who judges. But the good news is he's a righteous judge. He loves everybody, but he's a righteous judge. So when we talk about sin, Jesus took this judgment upon himself by his crucifixion and death. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We repent of our sin and we receive him as Lord and Savior. That means if you're a follower of Jesus, there was a moment, there was a time in your life when you repented of your sins. I did that as a young guy at an altar. Doesn't have to be at an altar. For some, it's driving in your car. It's sitting at your living room table where you are right now or in a home someplace. But you repented of your sin because the Holy Spirit convicted you. And you responded to that. And in that moment, when you confessed him as Lord and Savior, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the good news. If you prayed that prayer, you're a follower of Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. And nobody or nothing can change it. So our sin is judged. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him for a little while. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So in the last judgment, what happens? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Will our sins be remembered? Will this righteous judge pull out a scale and go, okay, let me look down here. Okay, Dushman, Tom. Okay, Tom Dushman. So let's pull out the scale. So will he do this? Like, you know, your bad things that you do in life are over here, and the good things are over here. So I think I had backwards last gathering. So if the good things outweigh the bad things, you make it. But if for some reason it goes this way, you don't make it. Is that what takes place? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Do we make mistakes in life? Of course we do. We all make mistakes. But our sins have been judged by the sacrifice of Jesus. I love how one author said it. He said it this way. His name's Anthony. He says, the failures and shortcomings of believers will enter into the picture on the day of judgment. But, and this is I was going to say that's a big but this is significant, and this is the important point. The sins and shortcomings of believers will be revealed in the day of judgment as forgiven sins, whose guilt has been totally covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And right now, sitting in your room, in your place, that's a really good place to say amen, even if you don't usually do that. If you're by yourself, you can say amen by yourself. That's what we live under, the grace of God. Are you thankful for that? Boy, I am. I'm thankful that when that day comes, whenever it is, my sins have been judged. I've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. Don't let anyone ever tell you anything different. But what about our works? Because we're talking about that judgment as well. So our sins have been judged. What about our works? While we are saved by faith, and we are, not by works, and I want to be really, really clear, you cannot work your way into heaven. You can't do it. We are saved by faith. But while we're saved by faith, the Bible is clear that we are also judged by our works. In other words, works matter. It's not enough to be for God theoretically. We must be for him functionally and against evil practically. And what I mean by that is followers of Jesus who have been saved, who have been redeemed, must be also people who work for the kingdom in the kingdom and for the kingdom. The works we do and are called to do flow out of a repentant heart, flow out of a place of forgiveness. And so what I do isn't to get into heaven, but what I do is a result of a thankful heart that Jesus provided, gave to me and gave to you. A clean heart, a forgiven heart. You have your Bibles, open them up, or your Bible up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. Here's what it says. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. James puts it this way, the book of James, faith without works is dead. Now, I want us to see this as something joyful, that Jesus has brought us into his kingdom. Now he has said to you and to me, I got a job for you. He has said to you and to me, look, what you're doing in my kingdom is really, really important. I have a job for you. And together, when we all come together doing what he's called us to do, his kingdom is expanded. This is glorious. This is wonderful. Because all of us link arms, all of us link hands. Whatever talent, whatever gift, whatever it is he has called us to, whatever it is. You know, I think that some of us will be surprised by what we see in heaven and the rewards that some people are given, because there are people who go about their life in a quiet way who God has called to the ministry of prayer, and they are faithful, and you are faithful, and you pray, and you're an intercessor, and you're doing everything. The gift that Jesus has given to you are carrying out faithfully. People may not see it, but God sees it. This is wonderful. People, all of us coming together, working to see his kingdom expanded with the gifts that he has given, with joyfully, out of a repentant heart. I like to say that, look, we get to do this thing together. We get to work together. And then we lead the reward thing up to God. We leave that up to him, the righteous judge. Dick Brogdon, I follow him, and he's been in this church before, and many of you have heard him. He said this, saving faith is not a pass to an easy, uninvolved life. We are responsible and required to work for what is right and against what is wrong. Followers of Jesus should be the hardest working people in the world. Laborers are those who sweat. Do you love that? So I say, let's sweat. Yeah, let's get smelly. Let's get sweaty for the kingdom. Let's work hard at what he has enabled us to do. This should encourage us to do our work carefully and faithfully and deliver us from the fear or influence of man, for God is our final judge. It's not man, it's God. Finally, the realization that God will one day judge our works, the reality of that based on the Bible, encourage us to keep on going, even when we face difficulties, even in a day like today, when, you know, there are so many challenges out there. We just keep going. We just put the next foot forward. We put the next foot forward as he enables us to do so. He is the righteous judge. I am so thankful for that. Then finally, there's the last judgment. It's the one that I remember as a kid going like, oh, man, that scares me. It's like the great white throne judgment. And I'm going to share with you the scripture out of Revelation chapter 20 in just a moment. But like me as a young guy, you need not fear this judgment. If you're a follower of Jesus, number one, you need not fear it. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus, I would suggest that you fear it. I hope it's okay for me to say it that way. Because on the other side of that judgment is the eternity without Jesus. So the great white throne judgment is a judgment that is coming. So take your Bibles or open up your phone to Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse number 11. Here it is. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence Earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's urgency here because heaven is a reality, but just like heaven is a reality for those who are followers of Jesus, so is hell. So is an eternity without him. Now, preaching hell in church, that's not like the, that's not maybe the most, loved, topic, but it's a biblical reality. And so followers of Jesus are to stay on course, preach the word, and this word says, look, if you proclaim him as Lord and Savior, you're going to be with him in eternity. If you do not, this is the judgment. And we should approach that with urgency, being people who share the good news of the gospel as we have opportunity. Now, I've read, in fact, not long ago, I read unbiblical teaching, and that's exactly what it is. And it went like this, that when you die, you'll die and you'll stand before Jesus. And we will all stand before him someday. But you'll stand before Jesus and then you'll have the opportunity in that moment to give your life to him. And then the author went on and said, and who would say no? Meaning like everybody goes. This is not biblical teaching. This is not. The Bible says it's an appointment of the man once to die and once after death, the judgment. So the time is now. And at the end of the teaching, in just a few minutes, I'm going to be praying for those of you who may have not yet made him Lord of your life, cross that line of faith. But I also want to pray for those of you who are questioning your faith. I mean, the enemy's sitting on this shoulder going like, no, you're not a believer. Yeah. Look, you screwed up so many ways. You did all this. Like, that a real Christian wouldn't do that. And here's what I want to say to you. Actually, real Christians make mistakes. Real Christians stumble. I stumble. We all stumble. We all fall into sin. We do. But we have a Savior, and we're his. I want to pray for you to have the confidence of you in your Lord and Savior. Now, noticeably absent from this teaching of preach the word to Timothy are a few things. You didn't see make the best of every moment. You didn't see that. It was preach your word. Paul said, Timothy, go out and just make the best of every, live your best life. That is not what he said. He said, here's what you do, and the word is to you and to me too. Preach this word. Live this word out. He didn't say at all, go for the gusto. I mean, we hear that, don't we, right? It's got to go for the gusto, right? Like, grab a hold of life. He didn't say that at all. He didn't say there's a life to live, so grab it while you can. He didn't say that. He didn't say life is found in the material, and we see a lot of that happening now, don't we? He didn't say that. He didn't say that wealth and health, right? We've heard that teaching. He said, just preach this word, that Jesus is Lord. There are itching ears out there. In verse number 3, itching ears will accumulate teachers who scratch this itch. They will lean into teaching that suits their own passion. And then when that happens, they wander off course. And so Paul instructs Timothy in three ways. I'll give them to you really, really quickly, and then we're going to go pray. He says, number one, be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Most scholars just feel like the teaching is this. Be clear thinking, right? Don't react. Behave with restraint and in moderation in your thinking. Don't be pulled this way. Don't be pulled that way. Be sober-minded. Be a clear thinker. Then he said to endure suffering. Suffering comes our way as followers of Jesus. It does, and it will continue to come. Timothy was a soldier as well. Like, so you endure suffering in this way, and it looks different. I mean, for some, you know, you're dealing with that even right now. I mean, with the way life just took a quick right-hand turn here this week. But there's more to come. So he says, like, endure, be sober-minded, endure suffering. And then finally, just do the work. Do the work. I mean, for so many of us, right? It's just do the work, Timothy. Like, get busy and do this thing. Do what you're called to do. Paul goes on to share a little bit of a personal story. And I pray that it's encouraging for some of you today. Paul says this. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me but deserted me. I was deserted. Some of you have sensed that. When we talk about suffering here, maybe that's where you're at today, because you're standing in that place. You're in that place where you feel like everyone has left you and you've been deserted. Paul experienced the same thing. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But the next verse is the one. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. You get that? Everyone else deserted me, but the Lord stood beside me and strengthened me. Everyone else left, but the Lord stood beside me and strengthened me. I read a quote this past week, and I just pass it on to you. It's this: you stand closer to your advocate than you do to your accuser. You stand closer to your advocate, who is Jesus, than your accuser. He never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. Let me ask this question. I'm going to pray. Are you struggling a little bit maintaining focus, clear passion, clear thinking? Are you kind of hanging on to that wheel? Maybe things are a little bit out of alignment.